Won't you join me now in the prayer for the reading of the Word? Faithful God, fill our minds with eagerness for the Scriptures, for the teachings that have been passed down to us. Fill our hearts with a humility that acknowledges we have yet to fully understand and live your Word. Fill our very being with a hope that you are present, reaching out to us in love today. Amen. Now hear these words from the Hebrew Scripture, the book of Deuteronomy. I'm reading in chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. These are the statutes and ordinances that you must diligently observe in the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you to occupy all the days that you live on the earth. You must demolish completely all the places where the nations whom you are about to dispossess serve their gods, on the mountain heights, on the hills, and under every leafy tree. Break down their altars, smash their pillars, burn their sacred poles with fire, and hew down the idols of their gods, and thus blot out their name from their places. You shall not worship the Lord your God in such ways, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes as his habitation, to put his name there. You shall go there, bringing there your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your donations, your votive gifts, your free will offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and flocks. And you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your households together, rejoicing in all the undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not act as we are acting here today, all of us according to our own desires, for you have not yet come into the rest and the possession that the Lord your God is giving you. When you cross over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is allotting to you, and when he gives you rest from your enemies all around so that you live in safety, then you shall bring everything that I command you to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your donations, and all your choice votive gifts that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you, together with your sons and daughters, your male and female slaves, and the Levites who reside in your towns, since they have no allotment or inheritance with you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Morning. We're kicking off a new sermon series that's part of this month, as stewardship month, as we consider the gift of generosity in our lives and how that blesses us. 2020 vision, learning to give God's ways is the name of our sermon series. And what we want to do with this series is dig into the scriptures. We want to dig into Old Testament Hebrew scriptures like we are today, the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus, some of the New Testament letters, particularly the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and hear what those teachings have to say, remember what they have to say about generosity. These are some of the texts that have formed our understanding as God's people about giving and generosity and what that means in our lives, how to give God's way. Today, I want to preach on worship and how worship and giving go together. Worship and giving our hand go hand in hand, and how our worship is really an act of giving to God. and an act of generosity that touches our lives. So what comes to mind for you when you think about worship? What parts of worship are most important to you? Is it the singing, the praying, the music, the wonderful choir music? Maybe it's the sermon. Maybe not. What brings you to this hour? What's important to you? In your bulletin, there are some takeaway notes there, and I include what is kind of a classic definition of worship, right out of the dictionary: time and energy spent in reverence and adoration of a deity. Now, for us, we can get a little more specific than that. Now, we call this deity God, and we know this God in Jesus, whom we call Lord and Savior. God we know in the Scriptures, as you just heard, but also through reason, our use of our minds, and through our experiences, and through the traditions of our church and our lives. The United Methodist Book of Worship nails the definition, I think, saying, worship is an encounter with the living God, through the risen Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Big words, big sounding words, right? But important ones. Encounter with the living God. We all know what happens in worship when we don't have that sense of encounter, when worship doesn't feel genuine. Matter of fact, I got a couple pictures of that right here. Yeah. Right, there you go. That's what happens to the sound guy when the sermon and the worship is uninviting. Ah, yes. Good old Mr. Bean. Feel free to copy that out there. Yeah. But if, as we say, God is present, God is here, then shouldn't we come with some heightened expectation to worship, some looking forward to meeting God in this place? I think that's why worship involves a certain mindset and some practices that help us with that encounter. You know, things that we open ourselves up to God with, like the stories we remember, imagination, wondering about all of this, awe, right? We stretch toward God with praises and thanksgiving and prayers and songs. We respond to our encounter with God with renewed commitments, with offering of selves and gifts, giving of service. These are all parts of worship that help us lean in closer to God, who's already leaning in closely to us. Really, in worship, we're remembering and we're hearing, we're seeing this story, this evolving story of God's power, God's faithfulness and love, and we're hoping and we're believing, we're committing to the good news that God is with us and God is still at work in the world today. What does worship mean to you? As I thought about that, here's one idea on it, what I would call a true test of worship. And that is that true worship is meant to draw us out of the smallness of ourselves and lives, out of ego-centeredness, if you will, and up into this imagination, up into this belief that together we're called to greater things for the sake of the world, for the sake of the people in this world. We're called to offer up this love and grace, Jesus Christ, as healing and hope to the world. Seems to me that true worship gets at that. You know, I hear from many of you that when you leave worship, you like to take something with you, a takeaway. You know, what you need to remember, what you need to do in response to the message. And I think that's important. That's a good thing to want to have when you leave worship. But I also hope that when you leave this place, that you would, most importantly, have a sense of worshiping God. That these moments, in the words of the theologian Marva Dawn, that these moments for you were a royal waste of time. Now think about that for a minute. A royal waste of time. In other words, that you worship God simply because God is magnificent and deserves it. God is magnificent and deserves our worship. learning something, receiving marching orders, drinking coffee, and eating cookies with our friends afterward. All of that's important. That's good stuff. But let's never forget, God, not us, is the object of worship. Worship is this divine drama we are creating together with God's help. And God is the audience. God is the audience of worship. Today's scripture is a great story, I think, about worship as God's gift to us, how we enact that in God's presence. You know, the Hebrew scriptures are filled with language of worship, with words like praise and thanks. But I chose today's reading because it offers, I think, some of the earliest words about worship that are spoken to God's people, to the Israelites, as they're readying to cross over into the Promised Land. Now, this word Deuteronomy, you might wonder, what is a Deuteronomy? Is that like trigonometry or geometry? No, okay? It means second reading or second law, and that's what's going on. It's a good title for this book of the Bible because of what's happening in the story. The nation of Israel has been led out of slavery in Egypt. Moses has taken them out, and they've been journeying through the wilderness for 40 years. Now here they are. They're standing at the bank of the River Jordan, ready to cross over into Canaan, the Promised Land. And that's where the story of Deuteronomy begins. It's been a difficult journey. One generation has passed. The other is standing there wondering what in the world's coming next. But for all their failures and their fears, they're still God's covenant people. God is still committed to moving forward with this plan to make them a nation that would live the will and way of God before the world and for the world. And so here the story opens with Moses retelling the law, retelling the story, Deuteronomy, right? Giving them specifics about how they're to live as God's people. We hear the commandments there. We hear the Shema, worship God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Lots of details as well, including what you heard today about how they are to worship. What's worship? What is not worship? Now, right off the bat, you heard that because the people of Canaan, Promised Land, worship many gods, Moses' first task for them is to get rid of those worship sites so they would forget the name of those gods and that they could honor that first commandment, which is to worship the one God only. And to do that in a place of God's choosing. Early on, that place of choosing was the tabernacle. Move through the wilderness with them, right? Soon it will be the temple in Jerusalem. Listen to the worship instructions again. Moses says, bring out your burnt offerings, your votives, your votive gifts, gifts you would give as a vow, your sacrifices, tithes and donations, your free will offerings. Bring the firstlings of your herds and flock. Now listen to this part. And you shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God, and you and your household together, rejoicing in all the undertakings the Lord has blessed you with. Now I know what's described there is pretty archaic, isn't it? Something people did a few thousand years ago. It made sense back then, but how could it possibly be relevant today? Well, granted, gifts, offerings have changed. No more firstlings of herd and flocks. We're not really able to accommodate that on the altar here at Central. But the reason for giving, the way of giving in this story, has not changed yet today. God's way of giving to us, our way of giving to God in worship, I think is still the same. And what does the story say about that? Well, let's look at it. You may have wondered why in ancient worship, there's always sacrifices that involve food and blood and animals and grain, fruit, things like that. What did they think? That they were there to feed the gods? Well, actually, yes. That's what they thought that they were doing. In the ancient Near East, where these stories take place, it was believed that the gods created humans to supply them with food. That's what their sacrifices were for. Keep the gods satisfied. To appease their appetite, keep them happy. You wonder what they like the best. Now, contrast that with what Israel is told to do with food offerings that they bring to worship. Moses says this, Eat it in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your household together, rejoicing in all the ways the Lord has blessed you. See, Moses is telling them, God doesn't need to be fed by you. God will feed you. God will throw a party for you. Worship is a feast we enjoy in God's presence, at God's expense, with God's blessing. And what a more perfect way to example that than with food. God knows we love food, essential to life, one of the great pleasures of life as well. Maybe you're thinking of your favorite food right now. Maybe your tummy is grumbling a bit because you didn't have breakfast, okay? But think about that gift of food here. In the stories of the Bible, simple everyday blessings like food become object lessons about God. And that's what's happening here. There's a message in the meal. The food offerings, tithes, gifts, donations, they're all conveying a grace, a message here of God's faithfulness. I have a slide I want to put up there for you, and we're going to look at some of the words here that, some words here I think to describe what's going on in this story. Trust, expectation, gratitude, joy, and generosity. The things that that are part of giving God's way. First of all, I think what's being told here is that we can trust and rely on God. That God is the provider and we can depend on God. That we can even give, as the story says, our first and our best and know that God will supply the rest. Now, I know that sounds rather cliche-ish, but that's the point of it. There is no shortage. There's enough for all. Another lesson of the story is that we are to approach worship and giving with an appetite for God's presence. In other words, expectation. One of the things that Moses teaches the people here, and Jesus said this as well, is that we can't live by grain bread alone, but we need the word that comes from the mouth of God, the spiritual bread as well. We should come to worship expecting to have that deepest hunger met, that deepest need fed. The story also says worship is grateful and it's joyful to God. Remember, just imagine the scene, God's people gathering around the table, celebrating this feast, enjoying the unity that fellowship has created, knowing God's presence, taking pleasure in the hospitality of that day. Worship is meant to be grateful and joyful. Lastly, I think all of this speaks to the generosity that's evident in worship and in giving. That the gifts the people gave, have they not come back to them and blessed their community? God gave that back to them as a feast. What we give to God's work, what we give to God in worship, comes back to bless us in these ways. Trust, expectation, gratitude, joy, generosity, characteristics of worship and giving in God's way. I think all of this, my friends, helps us understand how life is meant to be experienced. And you could say, how to save us from those gods of the land that might pull us away, those false gods of the land that Moses spoke of. This is a grounding vision for our life, a vision of worship and giving to God and each other. This is God's way of giving, inviting us to something much more than meets the eye, using ordinary every day to convey deep gifts of grace and love. And it is also then our model for giving, for offering our hospitality and our community and a place at the table for everyone, for giving grain bread as well as spiritual bread to each other and to our neighbors. God does this for us, then sends us out and says, go and do likewise. How did Moses say it? That all may come and eat their fill. I said at the beginning of this message that worship and giving go hand in hand. And I think what we take away from that is that what God gives us can always be an occasion for worship. Think about it. Gifts, everyday gifts, like home, family, friends. Budai, good night's rest. My job, my retirement. My schooling, my health, my healing, my sobriety, on and on. You name it. You name it. It all becomes sacred when we pause and see it as gift and goodness. It all conveys more than meets the eye. So in closing, it strikes me then that our takeaway from this message is how we put those characteristics of worship into practice every day so that life becomes worship. Our very lives become a form of worship. Trust, respect, show gratitude, joy, generosity. This is God's way of giving, my friends. This is our life as worship. Amen.